When I was asked to do this or sign up, I didn't have any idea what I was going to talk about. I thought, well, what will I do? And then I thought, well, I'm going to redo something I did over 27 years ago. And in fact, in April of 1986, I believe it was in ladies' class. And I don't know how many of you were here. I think Mary, Flippy, was it? She's not here. Tippy, and that's about it. I don't think anybody else. Some of you weren't even born yet, probably. But anyway, it's on the word heart in the book of Proverbs. And I didn't have access to the internet like you have now, where you can go on and you can just Google and get all kinds of links and everything and find out everything. I just have a few books. So this is what I had written. The word heart has several meanings. The World Book Dictionary, which I used when I originally wrote this, listed 13 such meanings, and I've listed 8 of them. What's listed? The hollow organ that pumps blood throughout our body. The seat of one's inmost thoughts and secret feelings, soul or mind. The source of emotions, especially of love or affection. A person such as one who is loved or praised, kindness or sympathy. Spirit, courage, enthusiasm, determination. The innermost part, middle or the center, the main part. The Bible mentions the word heart many, many times, both in the Old Testament and the New Testaments. In the book of Proverbs alone, using the King James Version, it is mentioned 84 times. It's a lot. I now use a new King James Version, so I counted them again, and it listed 89 times. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8, it states, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." And the footnote in my Bible says the word wisdom is literally heart. The Hebrew word is L-E-B, I don't know how I say it, leb. And the Greek word is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. The Hebrews looked upon the heart as a source of wit, understanding, love, courage, grief, and pleasure. Since the heart as the chief organ of physical life occupies the most important place in the human system, it naturally came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. The heart is spoken of as honest and good, being broken, clean, evil, hardened, and liberal. It dilates with joy, contracts with sadness. It breaks with sorrow and hardens in prosperity. It resists the truth. God opens the heart, prepares it, and turns it as he pleases. To want heart sometimes denotes to want understanding. Vine states that the Bible describes human depravity as in the heart, because sin is a principle which has its seat in the center of man's inward life and then defiles the whole circuit of his actions. On the other hand, the scriptures regard the heart as a sphere of divine influence. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And Romans 10:10 states, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness." We are told in Proverbs 4:23 to keep or watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The New American Standard Version says, "Or from it flow the springs of life." The wells and fountains of the East were watched over with special care. The heart is such a fountain. Therefore, we should be very careful not to pollute the fountainhead, which will produce a corrupt life. Proverbs 23:7 states that for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In the New Testament, in Luke 6, verse 45, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." We should be extremely careful of the condition of our heart. Each person must be his own heart keeper. All our thoughts and feelings should be controlled by the will of God. Hate, worry, lust, anger, jealousy, covetousness, and envy all originate in the heart. But then on the other hand, so does joy, happiness, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and most of all, love. In conclusion, Jesus states in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And if we do that, and are obedient to his will, we have the promise of one day being with God in heaven forever.
Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that.
All right, I have no idea how long it'll take me to say what I plan to say.
That's the nice thing about our class. We can reflect.
We can leave early?
We can leave early.
Okay, good.
I've never believed that a teacher should just hold on to time.
Okay.
You're finished.
Okay, cool. So I don't even have to keep worrying about my watch. I don't know how many of y'all were here last Wednesday. I won't be regularly attending the ladies' Bible classes anymore, which makes me sad, so I was really looking forward to hearing the different speakers once a month. So don't be shy and allow yourselves to be recorded so I can go back online and hear all the things that y'all say. I asked Jean to tell you on Wednesday, last Wednesday, to read John chapter 9. I don't know how many of y'all were here to get that.
I wasn't.
And it's a lengthy passage, so it's good to read it outside of class. I really, really like it, and so we're going to read it again anyway. So hopefully when y'all read it prior to this, you had an opportunity to come up with your own thoughts and questions, so you can bring those up when we're talking about it. But I'm going to read it again. So John chapter 9. I really like this story. There's a lot to learn from it, but I picked it because I like it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went away and washed and came back. See? Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner." He then answered, Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were entirely born in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Okay, so now that we've read it, we're going to go back to the beginning and talk about what I want to talk about. And y'all can bring up anything else that you want to say. Okay, so opening scene, we see this blind man begging. I assume he was begging. And the disciples say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why did they ask that question?
It's an assumption that any kind of physical problem or Job losing everything. You've sinned, therefore you're being punished in this physical world.
Yeah. Okay. They assumed he's blind. It's punishment. Did they have reason for assuming this?
Yeah, some.
Yeah. Someone, or all of you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And let me decide which verses we'll read. Because I wrote down a lot. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Someone read verses 15 and then skip down to 27 through 29. Verse 15 and then 27 through 29.
But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these things, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. 27
through 29.
The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you.
Okay. So, says, if you do not obey me, I will smite you with all these terrible things, including blindness. And I skip the verse where it basically says, your kids are going to have problems too. So the disciples were like, okay, this guy is blind. It's either because he brought it on himself or his parents brought it on him. Who can you think of in the Bible who was smitten with a physical affliction because of their sin? I thought of a few. I don't think of anyone.
His name has left me. He reached up to touch the ark.
Yeah.
His
physical
his
affliction
name?
Was death. That's a pretty
his
big
name?
One. Uzzah, yes.
Thank you.
Who else?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, they were killed. Can you think of anyone who wasn't killed, but who
Who is the king that ate the grass?
Nebuchadnezzar, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, he sinned, and so God struck him with madness.
Well, David.
David?
What? His son. His son. He suffered because his son. His son was stricken because David had sinned.
Yeah.
Miriam.
Miriam, yeah. She was on my list. So was Nebuchadnezzar. I remembered a guy from Acts 13, Elymas Bar Jesus, crazy name. He was trying to turn someone away from following God, and so Paul struck him with blindness. So we see, all right, it's not that the apostles are just pulling this out of culture, like, oh, this guy's blind, he must have done something. They have reason for believing this. But who are people who suffered but had no sin? Who weren't suffering because of sin?
Job.
Yeah. He was the best one I could come up with. I was trying to think of another example of someone who just happened to be ill besides this blind man.
Naaman.
Yeah. Doesn't say one way or the other. Could have just happened to be sick. Anyone else? I had Job. Okay. All right. So the disciples. It's not like they're perfect, but they're pretty. They're pretty good guys, right? They're wanting to do what's right. And so you're this blind man. And this group of 12 relatively nice people come up and they say, hey, why is he blind? What did he do wrong? And you're thinking, well, if the apostles are asking this, this man must have heard that his entire life. And I try to imagine what that would have been like. You're blind your whole life and you're begging. You can't get a good occupation because of your disability. And we don't know how old he is. He's a grown man. So for the past 20 to 40, whatever years, people have been saying, oh, I wonder what he did. I wonder what his parents did. So not only are you stuck with this crippling disability, you have to listen to what other people are saying about it, how they're accusing you. And then you have to deal with all your own self-doubts. I mean, maybe this guy was asking himself, what did I do? And he was kind of like, Job's friends thinking, oh man, I must have done something awful. What do my parents do that they're not telling me about? And so I feel for this guy. But he spent all these decades in the dark, wondering, why God, why did you do this to me? Well, what was Jesus' answer? They said, all right, who sinned? And Jesus says,
Neither one.
Yeah, neither one sinned. And what else does he say?
He was put here for a purpose.
Yeah. What was the purpose?
That the works of God could be revealed.
Yeah. Yeah. So this man was blind so that God could be glorified in him. I don't know if the blind man understood what that meant when he heard Jesus say that. I presume he heard Jesus say that. Yes, Ms. Opal?
I would wonder if the blind man couldn't help but wonder if it was temporary. Or if he was going to have his sight from then on.
Oh, after he was healed, wondering is this ever going to go away? Am I going to be blind again?
I've never thought of that.
So this guy is listens to all these people's accusations and his own self-doubts for decades, and then finally Jesus says, no, there was a reason for this. And I think we can apply that to our situations today when something is going on in our life. And for years and years, we're searching for the answer of God. Why is this happening? What did I do wrong? What did other people do wrong? And I think we can learn from this to just be patient. That no matter what's going on, God can be glorified in our circumstances. Okay, so Jesus said, no, it's so that the works of God can be glorified in him. What does Jesus do after that?
Made spittle from his eyes.
Yeah. Spits on the ground. Gets on some dirt. He spits on some dirt. Makes some clay. Puts on the guy's eyes. And then tells the guy what?
Go wash.
Go wash the pool of Siloam. I need someone to turn to Matthew 9, verse 27. Someone else to turn to Mark 8, verse 24. And then someone else turned to Matthew 10, verse 46. All right. Who has Matthew 9? Okay, will you please read to verse 30, 27 through 30?
30, okay. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country.
All right, so we have another story of blind men. How did Jesus heal these blind men? He touched their eyes. All right, Mark 8. Who has Mark 8? Carol. Okay. Will you read verse 22 through 24?
Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he... Through 24.
That's good. Okay, so this story's a little weird. We won't get into the why. There are two stages. But what does he do to heal this blind man?
Spits on his eyes.
And then touches him. Spits on his eyes, touches him. The first one, he touched him. Now he's spitting on him and touching him. Now someone, who has Matthew 10? Shirley? This one's a little longer. Can you read 46 through 52?
It only goes to 42.
What? Oh, no. I wrote down the wrong. Maybe it's Mark 10.
It's 9. Matthew 9.
No, we already read that one.
Oh, that one.
No, this is the one with Bartimaeus.
Okay.
The guy. The blind man who's actually named one. It might be Mark 10. If it's not, then I'll just tell you the story. Yes. Sorry. Mark 10. Not Matthew 10. Mark 10. Yeah, 46 through 52.
Mm-hmm. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus and his son Timaeus sat by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
What does Jesus do to heal this blind man? Speaks. Okay. So the first one, he touches them, I think. Yes. The first one, he touches their eyes. Second one, he spits on the eyes and touches the man. Now he speaks. In John 9, he makes clay, puts it on the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash, and the guy receives his sight. What did Jesus need to do to give someone their sight? To heal someone's blindness?
Use his power. It didn't matter the method.
Yeah, it didn't matter. Did Jesus need the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam?
No.
No. He could have healed him right there on the spot. So why didn't he?
Well, that one, the person had to show their obedience. The going and washing the
pool. Yeah, yeah.
But every one of them had to show their faith. Mm-hmm. Every one of them had to say they believed or believed he was the Son of Man or called out to him and asked him. So all of them required an act of faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the point I was getting at, is that he wants to see that he will obey, I think, is one of the reasons. And My dad was talking about how people who don't think that you have to be baptized to be saved, they'll say, well, how can water take away your sins? I mean, that doesn't do anything. And I think the response is, well, you're right. It doesn't. I don't think God needs us to be baptized to forgive us of our sins. I think he can forgive us without that. But we need us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to show him that we will do what he's telling us.
Well, the Lord addresses that, not for the washing away of the filth of the body, but the washing away.
Yeah, so the answer of a good conscience toward God. Yes. Okay, so he has this guy go off and go wash the pool of Siloam. He washes and he comes back and he's seen. And his neighbors, there are two responses. Some people say, hey, look, this is the blind guy. You can see now. And other people say, nah. And somebody else. And the blind man says, no, it's me. It's me, y'all. So, and that seems to be good enough for them, for the people who knew him. Oh, wow, cool. Now, then John points out he breaks the narrative for a second. And he tells us that what day was it when Jesus healed him?
Sabbath.
Yes, now it was a Sabbath day when he made the clay and healed the blind man. So the people who know the blind man, okay, well, we've got to go tell the Pharisees. I'm not sure why. I don't know if it's because they were still wondering, okay, how could this happen? We need some smart people to tell us what's going on. Or if it was because the Pharisees typically were more in a ruling position. So, all right, so they go to the Pharisees. And what's the Pharisees' response? How do they respond when they find out that there's this guy who claims that he was blind and can now see?
There's a new man.
Yeah? Yeah? Yes. They asked him, okay. And then he answered, well, he applied clay to my eyes and washed, and now I see. So what was the what did the Pharisees, how did they respond after that?
Not glory to God, this is a miracle. It was, this guy's doing things on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And they shouldn't be doing it.
Yeah. Some said, this guy's doing things on the Sabbath. And the other Pharisees said what?
If he is a sinner, how could he be doing this?
Yeah. So the Pharisees are confused now, right? They're like, okay, what's going on here? So we got this man healing blind people, but he's doing it on the Sabbath. Some of them are saying, well, he can't possibly be from God because he's healing on the Sabbath. And they're saying, well, he can't possibly not be from God because he's healing a blind man. So, what's the response? Yes, Bonnie.
I think there's another option for when they're saying, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? I don't think that necessarily has to be read, but they're saying he must not be a sinner. But where is he getting his power? He is a sinner. That makes this impossible.
Yeah.
That,
you know, yeah. That's
not
a good
from
point.
God power.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
I don't know which way it should be taken, but I think it could take it either way.
Yeah. So, verse 18, they find a way to settle this dispute among themselves. And what's that? Because they have this division. And to solve that division, they decide what?
Check their parents.
Yeah, why are they checking their parents?
I guess for
see if this man was really blind.
Yeah, exactly. They say, oh, hey, maybe this didn't really happen. Oh, he was never blind to begin with. Okay, all right, well, that solves this little dispute between us. We can all be one happy family again. So they call the parents of the blind man to find out whether this actually happened. Okay. Now, I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. No, I'm not. Okay. So, the parents come. What is their response?
They were afraid they'd be thrown out of the synagogue.
Yeah.
Told what happened. They said, go ask him, he's of age.
Yeah.
They first said that it was their son, mm-hmm. and he had been blind from birth.
Yeah. So they confirmed that the guy was blind and that he did see now. They confirmed that. So now the Pharisees, they no longer have a reason to doubt that he was actually blind. So now they're stuck back with their problem again. And what else do they say? The Pharisees want to know, how does he now see? And their response is,
Go ask him.
What do they say before that?
They didn't know.
He's a babe.
Okay. They say, we don't know. We don't know who healed him. Why did they say they didn't know?
Fear.
Why? Okay. Just getting a little nitpicky. Why were they afraid specifically?
They'd be thrown out of the synagogue.
Because?
Said that they believed.
Because they're following Christ.
Yeah. They were afraid because they knew that the Jews had said, if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he'll be thrown out of the synagogue. So, when the Pharisees had asked them, how does he now see who healed him? And they say, we don't know. Did they know who has healed their son?
You know, at first reading, you think maybe they didn't, because it says they went to get the parents.
Yeah.
So it is possible he had been in a public area, this had happened to him. Maybe they didn't know. But then you read further, and it says, but they were fearful. Because
yeah.
They were afraid they were going to be thrown.
Yeah. They knew. They knew Jesus had healed their son. Because that's the reason why they don't answer that question. Because if they say Jesus healed him, then the Jews are going to start interrogating them. So what do you say of him? What do you think of him? And the parents didn't want that. They didn't want the Pharisees to think that they might think, that he was the Christ. They didn't want to be thrown on the synagogue.
Mother just pointed out to me that they didn't lie.
Yeah.
They never lied. They evaded. And it was just as much a sin to evade the truth.
Yeah.
So that they wouldn't be thrown out of the synagogue. The point was that they would get around it.
Yeah. I think they lied. I think they... He says, verse 19. They questioned him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see? They answer, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind. How he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know.
Well, I think they were as baffled as anybody to tell you the honest truth.
And you think so?
This is a new thing.
They know Jesus is involved, but they don't know that he's the one who opened their eyes.
I'm not sure they were lying. I think there's mixing up this.
22. So,
verse 20. They know the Pharisees are out to get them.
Yeah.
They know that.
Yeah.
But maybe they weren't there when it happened. I don't know. Either way, their fear took over their good sense and reasoning.
Verse 22 says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had already agreed if anyone confessed him, that's Jesus, to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they know Jesus is involved somehow. And they don't want any connection with that. Even though
he healed their son.
Even though he healed their son. And so their response is, okay, we are too afraid to answer these questions. Ask our son.
So I was trying in my mind to figure out if they actually lied or if they just stayed in their skin a little, you know.
Yeah.
And they didn't trouble.
You're right.
They didn't know either. This is all a new thing to them.
Yeah.
Miracle.
We should give them a little grace. And this is a hard circumstance for them. I wouldn't want to be in this circumstance. Did they actually lie? We don't know for certain. I think they do. You think maybe they didn't.
Well, I think they're baffled as anybody.
Yeah.
They've not seen this.
They're confused and they're scared, and so they say, leave us alone. Talk to us then. Okay. Now.
Which is also not great parenting. throw their son under the bus.
He had the evidence.
Yeah.
All right, so the Jews. Okay, all right, fine. We'll talk to the son. So verse 24. So a second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner." How do they know? Let's reestablish this. How do they know that Jesus is a sinner?
He's working on the Sabbath.
He's working on the Sabbath. Why is it a big deal to work on the Sabbath? It's wrong. It's wrong to work on the Sabbath. Someone turn to Exodus 16, verse 23. Someone else turn to Exodus 20, verse 8-11.
Are you still on verse 24? I mean, have you passed verse 24? Because I don't know exactly what that... I'm not understanding that verse.
Okay, we'll get back to verse 24. Is verse 24 specifically that you're not understanding?
Mm-hmm. I don't know who's saying that. I don't understand who's saying...
The Pharisees. The Pharisees called the man who'd been blind a second time. And they said, "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner."
Okay.
Yeah. Right. So they've left the parents alone. And now they're back to saying to the blind man, "Okay, whoever this guy is who healed you, he's a sinner. Just give glory to God for being healed. Pay no attention to this guy. Don't give him any other glory." Who's in Exodus 20? Bunny? Okay. And 20. Verses. What did I say?
8 or something. 11.
Okay. Oh, yeah. So I said, it doesn't matter. We'll go backward. Exodus 28-11.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your daughter, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
And someone read Exodus 16. I said verse 23, but read 22 and 23. Who has that? Exodus 16, 22 and 23. Time to stop. Okay.
Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all that was right?
Yeah. That's right.
Okay. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning."
All right.
And we have decided to go into 11. Our time is up.
Sorry?
We have decided to go into 11. Our time isn't up, if that's what you
want. Oh, no, my watch wasn't. Okay. I pushed a button. Exodus 20 says that it's wrong to work on the Sabbath. Exodus 16 says it's wrong to bake bread on the Sabbath. Now, when you're baking bread on the Sabbath, this is something that someone else in a book suggested. When you're baking bread on the Sabbath, what's one of the things you have to do? Okay, you mix up all your ingredients. What's the next step?
I'll let it rise.
You have to knead it, right? And so, this guy was saying, well, the Jews had decided that since you couldn't bake bread, but that it was wrong to knead on the Sabbath. So when Jesus spits in the clay, and then he's kneading it, that was wrong. So he did two things. He healed someone on the Sabbath, and he kneaded the clay on the Sabbath. So he has two things against him. Make clay, and he healed a man. Did Jesus break the Sabbath?
He's called Lord of the Sabbath.
He did not labor.
Huh?
He didn't do any labor.
You don't think he was working? Turn to Luke 13. I like reading the whole entire context, but I don't think we have time. Verse 14. Someone someone read Luke 13, verse 14? And don't remember. I'm sorry, wrong one. John 5, verses 5 through 17. I did have Luke down, but we'll cut that one. Yes.
Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." How far do you want me to read? Can we go ahead and read the next one? And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place.
Go ahead and read down to verse 17.
Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working."
Okay. So we have the same story here, where Jesus not only heals the guy on the Sabbath, but he also has the guy do something else that breaks Sabbath tradition. He carries something. And the Jews persecuted Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus' response was, "My Father's working until now, and I'm working." Well, yeah, I'm working. I'm supposed to be working. So, did Jesus break the Sabbath?
I don't think we can ever say that Jesus broke the old laws. He was without sin. He couldn't have been our perfect sacrifice had he been full of sin. I think what we have to acknowledge in these circumstances is his deity as opposed to his humanity. He was both. And he said, "God the Father is working all the time, and I'm also working all the time toward the salvation of man." I think, as a sidebar, back in Luke 13, where you thought we were going to read for a minute, the same thing happened. He healed a woman, and the leaders of the synagogue drew up in indignation, and says, "Why are you healing on the Sabbath? There are 6 other days you could be doing this." And I find it very odd that they don't say, "You healed somebody? You made them well?" But just because they hated him so much, they're going to ignore the power that was illustrated. And they're going to go to, "That was the Sabbath," so that they can block what he actually did. People won't think about that. They'll just think about he broke the Sabbath. But I think we have to acknowledge Christ's deity in this.
Okay. So,
I think about when he was young and he was in the temple and he says, "I was about my Father's work." So he was doing God's work.
That's
man.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. And I think, who said, was it Yvonne? You said Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah, that found in Mark 2, I think, 23 through 28.
Yeah.
He went into the, they ate the grain, I went into the, where did they go? Ate the show bread. Mm-hmm. And verse 27, 28, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath."
Yeah. Okay. So because Jesus is Lord, he can do what he wanted on the Sabbath. I were there, and I was confronted with this blind man, and I knew how to cure him. I was a doctor. Could I have healed the person on the Sabbath?
I don't think so, because it was not about healing the person. It was about establishing the glory of God and showing the power of Christ. It wasn't about that particular person being made well. If you're a doctor, you have to say, come back the next day. We can do this.
And there's maybe it was the Luke 13 one. The Pharisees tell them that. The people were coming to Jesus on the Sabbath to be healed. And they said, why are you doing this? There are 6 days to work. Come back on a different day to be healed. Why didn't you come on the Sabbath? Okay. So Jesus could do it because he was Lord. If Jesus hadn't been Lord, he couldn't have done it. That would have been wrong.
Did they not teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
I don't know the difference. Teaching or speaking, that's all. Just about all Christ did was speak.
Yeah.
But the Pharisees, they were all about the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. They couldn't sway one way or the other away from it. It was like all these boxes had to be checked.
And they hated Christ. They hated him, and they wanted to find something that he was doing.
Their problem, I think, wasn't that they had all the boxes that needed to be checked, because everyone needed to check those boxes. The problem were the boxes that they added.
Yes, the
their traditions. Own boxes that were not boxes God asked for.
Yeah, right? There's this this verse that said, do not work on the Sabbath. And so they said, well, do not work on the Sabbath. My profession is a physician. So when I work, I'm healing people. So I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath. I can't heal people on the Sabbath. Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath. What? And so, obviously, Jesus is a sinner. Okay.
And yet, if someone were dying, I believe they could have.
That's true.
Because the ox is in the ditch. You've got to get the ox out of the ditch.
Right.
So you take care of emergency situations no matter what.
That's true. The Jewish tradition, they decided if someone's dying, you can heal them. This guy's been blind for decades.
Right.
He's not dying. I mean, not because of his blindness anytime soon. Okay. I would love to talk with you all about whether or not Jesus was breaking the Sabbath and what you were actually supposed to do on the Sabbath and what was working and what was not working. We don't have time for all that. The point that I'm trying to make is that I can sympathize with these Pharisees. I can see why they thought it was wrong for Jesus to heal the man on the Sabbath. And I can see how we, in the same situation today, we would be so enamored with what we had decided was right based on these few passages that we couldn't actually see what was right. I didn't put down the passage. Do you remember there was this one time when Jesus cast out a demon? And there was no doubt about it. Jesus had cast this demon on this man. He was, I think, mute and blind. No, mute and deaf. And so he casts out the demon, and he heals him. This guy can speak now. And the Jews' response is, well, obviously he's casting him out by the devil. We know this guy's a sinner, so obviously the devil's casting him out. And that's what happens. You get stuck on your interpretation. You will find any reason to doubt what is actually true if you love your own interpretation more than you actually love the truth. Okay. So that's the point I'm making. I don't think Jesus broke the Sabbath. I don't think he even pulled his deity card. I don't think that he used his deity as a reason why he could break the Sabbath. I think somehow it wasn't wrong to heal people on the Sabbath. I don't know why yet. But I know Jesus lived under the old law. And I know that he was sinless. So he didn't break the Sabbath. Miss Tippy, you were going to say something.
I was going to say what you were saying.
Okay.
No doubt it was right for him to do it. Because
yeah.
He's perfection, you know.
Yeah.
Can't argue perfection.
Yeah.
Caroline, on below the verses that I was reading, there's one answer that my father has been working until now, and I have been working. And I'll go ahead and read some more, but there's more that explains a little bit more. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.
Okay. Extrapolate. Yeah. Why did you read that?
Before, because he saw his Father doing it, he could do it. You went on the Sabbath.
I'll have to think about that. Again, we should just have a class sometime just to talk about the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting to me reading through John 9 is watching the Pharisees' level of argument and where it leads, how it goes. First, they say, there's that division, right? First, there's that division, and they say, wait, he's a sinner, he's healing on the Sabbath. And they say, a sinner can't heal on the Sabbath. Oh, aha, he must not have been blind. Okay, then they find out, oh, he was blind. Okay, now what? And so their arguments, they just kind of, they go downhill after that. I wrote them all down. Let me see my phone. That way not. Verse 24. Give glory to God. Okay, give glory to God that you can see. We know that you can see. We know that a miracle happened. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Like, okay, God decided to use some sinner to heal you. We don't know why, but he did. Okay, so, but give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Then, it goes down to verse 28. You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. So now they're establishing their pedigree, so to speak. Well, we're disciples of Moses. We know what we're talking about because, verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. We're disciples of Moses. God spoke to Moses, so God is speaking to us, so we know what's true. This man, we don't know where he's from. So now they're attacking Jesus. This is this stray pup from Galilee. We don't know who he is. Then, verse 34. You were entirely born in sins, and are you teaching us? So now they're attacking the blind man himself. Like, well, you have no business talking to us in the first place. You are a sinner. You were entirely born in sins. We know this because you were blind. So don't even talk to us. So they kick him out. So they go from thinking, okay, maybe this miracle didn't happen. Well, this miracle did happen. Well, we know what's right. We don't know who Jesus is. You're a sinner. So it just goes downhill, and it stops making sense.
I think his courage is pretty impressive, especially when he says to them, I already told you this. Do you want to be his disciple?
Yeah.
You want me to tell you some more about it?
Yeah.
Because he knew they didn't. He was being quite...
I love this guy. He's awesome. I'd name my son after him
if we knew
his name. I want to have a son named the man who was blind. Yes.
Verse 34 also shows another part of their wishy-washiness, in that before they were saying the man was blind because of his own sins. Now they're implying he was blind because of the sins of the father. You know,
yeah.
You were completely born.
Yeah, that might be the case. The Jews did think it was possible to sin in the womb. I don't know.
Well, I don't know about that. But they believed that you took the sins of your father.
Yes, they did. They did believe that. So in contrast to the Pharisees, we've got this awesome blind man who, his opinion of Jesus, as the argument goes on, it goes up. First, the blind man is questioned, verse 11, okay, the people came up to him, who opened your eyes? He's like, well, the man called Jesus. That's who Jesus is at that point. He's the man called Jesus. In verse 17, what do you say about him that he opened your eyes? Well, he's a prophet. First he was a man called Jesus, now he's a prophet. Verse 25, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answers, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. It's like, he's a man, he was a prophet, he's healing me. I mean, that's got to speak for itself. Disregard what he might be. He healed me. verse 27. I told you already you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? So I wonder right here, who's the two? I mean, is he talking about the disciples Jesus already had? Or is he saying, you do not want to become his disciples like me, like I want to, too, also?
I can't imagine he wouldn't be a disciple at this point.
Yeah.
I would be.
Yeah. He's like, I want to become his disciple. Do you want to? If you do, I'd be glad to tell you again how I received my sight. And then, verse 33, the end of his argument. I love the whole verse 33. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then after that, Jesus finds him. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So, in this story, Jesus, to this blind man, goes from being a man, to a prophet, to someone from God, to the Son of Man, which I think, I'm not sure exactly what that would have meant to him, but I think it means Messiah, I think Christ. Then in verse 39, Jesus says what I think is the point of the whole story. So Jesus finds this blind man. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answers, who is he? That I may believe. And Jesus tells him, I'm he. He says, Lord, I believe. Verse 39, Jesus tells the blind man, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What do y'all think that means?
He's talking about those that knew the law, the old law.
It's part of it. Any other takers?
I kind of think of it like you can't add any more to a full cup. The people who think they already know it all can't be taught unless they're willing to put themselves in the position of
and that would
being
be,
blind, not knowing.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
would be the Pharisees in this story.
Yeah.
And that blind man was the one who did not see, but saw.
Yeah.
And those that reject his gift, they end up blind. Blind to the gospel, blind to everything.
Only one tells to them.
Who's rejected him, you have nothing.
Verse 41, if you are blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's food for thought right there.
I think it's referring back to first, well, not referring back to because it hadn't been written back yet, but I think it's in connection with what we read in 1 John 1, verse 8, which says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You have sin. If you say you have none, then you're blind to your own sin. I see a big difference between the blind man and the Pharisees. Someone made a good point to me in a Bible study between just the two of us. I was talking about how difficult it was to know God's will, to understand God's will. And he asked me, what is essential to understanding God's will? And I said, well, you have to want to know what God's will is. He said, that's part of it. That's not all of it. And he had me read John 7, 17. I'm going to read 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. You have to want to do the will, not just want to know what it is. The Pharisees wanted to know what it was. That's why they kept asking, right? They kept asking, who healed you? How did he heal you? They wanted to know, but it wasn't because they wanted to follow him. The blind man wanted to know. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, well, who is he so that I can? He wanted to believe in the Son of Man.
Unfortunately, some of the greatest enemies of God are some of the most reversed in the Bible.
Yeah.
So that they can wrest the scriptures and turn them and make it difficult for people to believe.
Yeah. I like this story because of the blind man, but reading through it studying for it, I was struck more by the example of Pharisees. How they were so in love with their own interpretation that they rejected someone who God had accepted, the blind man. They turned away, not turned away, but they discouraged people who would have believed, the parents, and they ultimately rejected God himself. And I think because we are so careful about doing what's right, we need to also be careful not to do the same thing, where we fall in love with our own interpretation of what's right and end up rejecting people who God has accepted and then God himself. And now it's 11:06. Anyone else have anything? Any questions, comments? Yes.
There's so many sad, good lessons we could take from this chapter, but one of them is in verse 4 where it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And I think of missed opportunities.
Yeah.
Yep. We should always be looking for what we could do while we've got the time, because we don't know how much time we're going to have.
Yeah. That's a good point. Anything else? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much.